Good morning, H2O. How are you guys doing? Sorry about that. Turns out you gotta push the on button. My bad. Oh man, I was so nervous this morning coming into church. So at the first service at our building, we had a special song for the kids to come sing. And my oldest, Jake, is of that age where he was a part of that class. And they're like, okay, you're gonna come up in front of the whole church. And I was like, man, this is not a good idea to get at least my son up in front of the whole church. And so I was so nervous, but he got up there. I actually had to go up with him and help him go up there. He made it. He didn't actually sing a word, but the song is Sing, Shout, Give a High Five, Jesus is Alive. And he did do a high five. So I felt better about that. I was like, at least I didn't come up in front of everybody for no reason. Anyways, with him. How are you guys doing this morning? Yeah, it's Easter, right? I know finals are coming. Kyler said that. Notice I said Kyler with a K, not Tyler. I accidentally called him the wrong name once or a bunch of times. but I got it right this time. Finals are coming, but it's okay, right? Let's take a pause before we get there and freak out if you do finals the way I did finals. And just take some time this morning to celebrate Jesus. I'm so excited for that. Megan, thanks for sharing your slice with us this morning. You're over there. It's so encouraging to hear what God's done in your life, his faithfulness to you and where he's taking you now. So I really appreciate you doing that. Well, for those of you guys who don't know me, my name is Dave Orwell. I'm one of the pastors here at H2O, and I'm the city director. And I was super excited to hear that I had the chance to share this morning on Easter. If you don't know, this is really the part two of our Easter weekend at H2O. We had a Good Friday service on Friday. But to begin this morning, we're kind of just going to pick up where we left off. Friday was all about Jesus' death, his suffering, his burial, and we kind of left it there. So we're excited to continue on this morning. So before I jump in, I just have a question for you. I wonder if you've ever experienced something that changed you. Something so weighty, whether good or bad, that you can look back now and deep down in your gut, you know, man, I will never be the same from that because I've gone through that experience. I don't know why. More and more in life, the more I'm experiencing, the more I feel like, man, that thing, that changed me. That changed who I am. If you ask me that question, I could rattle off a few things right off the bat. Megan shared a few things from her life. One of my close friends from childhood was killed drunk driving when we were 19. I married my wife, Alyssa. I found out that I had a pituitary tumor. My first child, Jake, was born, making me a dad. Each of those experiences changed me forever. Like, even if I wanted to go back, there's no way I could go back to the Dave I was before those things happened. Some experiences are like that, right? They're weighty. They're impactful. They're turning points in our lives. And this weekend, it's no secret, right? We're taking some time to focus on what was really a turning point like that for the disciples, and really for all of us. Jesus' death and resurrection. Paul sums up his death and resurrection, which is really just the core of the gospel. He sums it up in this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." That's the heart of the gospel. And if you're with us on Friday, right, we focus on Jesus' death. And that's obviously hugely important as we remembered and celebrated on Friday, but it's really just half of the story. So today, we're going to focus on the second half, the resurrection. And I'm excited for us to do that because if the resurrection is true, then it's the most important and most impactful event in human history. I know that's a bold claim, so we're going to spend some time on that the rest of this morning. But before we jump in, let's pray and ask God to speak to us as we do that. God, thanks so much for this morning and this opportunity to come together and turn our attention and our hearts toward you and celebrate your death and celebrate your resurrection. I pray this morning as we look at your word, you would help show us what is real and what is true. I pray you'd help us learn about the implications of your resurrection in our lives here and now and in our lives in the future. And I pray we would be men and women who respond to your resurrection in faith in a way that's fitting to respond to a risen King. God, we pray for your blessing on this time, that you'd be honored by what's said and what we do. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Well, this morning, we're going to be spending most of our time in Matthew 28. Othniel read some of it earlier this morning. We're going to read it again right now. This is starting in verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" Can't imagine what it would have been like for those women, what they would have been expecting and what they actually saw, right? And I think when I think about it, it's so easy to know the story. I've heard the story so many times, but to forget that it is real. It was a real experience they had. And that's the first thing we need to grapple with this morning, is the reality of the resurrection. The testimony that we have from the disciples is that Jesus actually died and rose from the dead. They were real events. That's the message they proclaimed, and that's the message, in fact, they died for, by the way, because they wouldn't stop insisting that it was true. And so that's the message we have to grapple with when we think about the resurrection. So if anybody says that Jesus' resurrection is somehow just an inspiring religious truth or religious story for us, you know, to be inspired by, but not something that physically or actually happened, I just want to point out that to do that is to completely and grossly disregard the actual message of the eyewitnesses and make it into something completely different than what it really was. And we can't do that if we're going to honestly investigate these things. That'd be like me claiming the 9/11 attacks on the World Trade Center didn't actually happen. It was just a story meant to teach America about coming together in adversity and overcoming evil. Obviously, we know those things are true. They happened when it was in our lifetime, right? Maybe 1,000 years from now, somebody could claim that a little more easily. The disciples, though, claimed that these were real events. And so those are the two facts we want to look at this morning, Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. So I just want to give a little caveat before we do that. You could spend a lot of time looking into these things. And if you're not convinced about the reality of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, I would encourage you to do that. Spend a lot of time and dig into these things and learn about them as best you can. There's a ton to learn, and we're not going to be able to get into it all this morning. But the implications could not be greater if they're real. So I'd encourage you to do that. But we are going to look at some of these things, just a brief look. And at first, we want to start by looking at why we believe Jesus really died. I know we talked about that on Friday, but for a resurrection to be real, the death has to be real. So we're going to look at that real quickly. So if you were there on Good Friday, we talked about how Jesus was killed by really, really skilled professional Roman executioners who were famous for their ability to kill people in creative ways. He was flogged. He had a crown of thorns shoved on his head. He was beaten and then nailed to a cross. If they wanted to speed along someone's death in a crucifixion, they would break the criminal's legs so they couldn't push up anymore to help them breathe better. In Jesus' case, they did want to speed along the deaths because Passover was coming. They wanted these people dead and to be taken care of. So they broke the legs of the criminals next to Jesus. But when they got to Jesus, they were so convinced that he was already dead that they didn't break his legs, not even just in case. Then after all that, his body was taken down from the cross, covered in 75 pounds worth of embalming spices, wrapped in linen cloths, and laid in a tomb. And all of this was done publicly in plain sight. Jesus didn't come close to death. He was really dead. And the crowds and the guards and the disciples and the Roman government and the Jewish leaders all believe that, in fact, he was dead. That's not every reason probably to believe that he was dead, but it's a good start, right? So let's turn now to the resurrection. Why do we believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? There's a number of reasons. But we can start with the empty tomb. Jesus' body wasn't there. And I know some of you are like, okay, I've heard the story before. What's the significance of that? But it's actually a really big deal, right? Because if Jesus was dead and his body was in the grave, it would have been so super easy for the Roman government to shut the disciples up, right? They would have said, let's roll the stone away, take a look in there. There's a dead, stinky body, okay? Simmer down, stop talking about a resurrection. And it would have been done and over right then and there. But there was no body, so they couldn't do that. Well, just because there's no body doesn't mean it rose from the dead, right? Maybe the disciples decided to pull off one last big hoax and steal Jesus' body and claim that he had risen from the dead. Certainly that's a possibility, but if we look at it more closely, we see the religious leaders actually feared that this would happen. They anticipated the disciples might do that. Remember, Jesus had been going around telling his disciples and the Pharisees that this was going to happen. So they asked the Roman government to make the grave as secure as they could. So this is what they did. You can read about it at the end of Matthew 27. They secured the tomb with a stone, a seal, and some soldiers, which is really convenient for me because it's easy to remember those three S's. That way I don't forget. They rolled a big heavy stone in front of the tomb to block the entrance. It's not impossible to move that stone, but it would have made it really difficult to do that, with at least without being detected by someone else, right? Probably needed multiple people to make that happen. And they placed a Roman seal on the tomb, which again, wouldn't physically keep somebody out, but that was a symbol of Rome's authority and power. And it was a warning that anyone caught breaking that seal would be put to death. And then they placed a guard of professional soldiers at the tomb whose one job was to stay awake and keep anyone from messing with the body. Not forever, for 3 days. That's it. These weren't your everyday night security guards at Walmart either, right? These were professional soldiers. It was very likely if they messed it up, they would die. So they made this a maximum security tomb, or as probably the most secure tomb of Jesus' day. And in order to break into the tomb, the disciples would have had to overcome all that, right? Overpower the professional soldiers or somehow cause them to fall asleep, is the story that they'll share later on in this passage. And somehow all stay asleep this whole time while they break the seal, roll away the stone, unwrap the dead body and the 75 pounds of embalming spices and steal Jesus' body without being detected. It's a lot to overcome. Even with a clear motive, it would have been difficult. But that's the thing about this, I think, stands out more than anything else, is the disciples didn't have anything close to a clear motive to do this. If it was really a hoax, we have to believe that they knowingly risked their lives to steal Jesus' body, only to proclaim the story as much as they can for that led to their suffering and ultimately most of their deaths. And as far as we can tell, they didn't gain anything from it. If you're looking for a motive, right? What motive was there? There's no money trail. There's no power trail. There's no fame trail. There's just ridicule, persecution, and death. And this is what we see the witnesses do, almost all of them. Well, not only was the tomb empty, but Jesus had made many appearances to people. He didn't just hide out in secret after he rose from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lists out some of the people Jesus appeared to. He said, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. It wasn't like these people saw a ghost. They saw Jesus with their eyes. They touched him with their hands. They heard him speak with their ears and even ate with them. That covers most of our five senses. On one occasion, 500 people saw him at the same time. It's pretty hard to explain that away as a hallucination. On top of it all, Paul wrote this in his letter on purpose, Because when he wrote this letter, he could say, many of these people who saw these things are still alive. You can go ask them. We're just scratching the surface here, but it's enough to see. We believe that these were real events. And if they were real, then there are major implications. Let's turn now to take a look. Paul saved us some work and basically lists them out in 1 Corinthians 15 a little later on. We're going to read from what he says. He says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom we did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. He must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I know that was a mouthful. I love the way Paul emphasizes just how profound the resurrection really is. It is the turning point for the disciples. It is the turning point for anyone who would believe in Jesus. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the gospel is empty. In fact, far from an inspiring story for us, right? If it's not real, it's a straight-up lie. Faith in Jesus would be pointless, to no effect. We would be most to be pitied to believe in Jesus. Satan, sin, and death would still be reigning over us and dominating us like they have since the very first sin and rebellion of mankind. Sorry, I just scrolled to the very top of my page. That's half of Paul's point. Then he turns a corner, right? He says, okay, that's what happens if this isn't true. But in fact, it is true. Christ has been raised from the dead, and far from being the mocked king that we talked about on Good Friday, he is the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has total victory over every evil enemy. Satan has been defeated, and one day he'll be bound and removed altogether, never to tempt, never to lie, never to deceive again. We long for that. We've been saved from the penalty of our sins, and even now we're freed from the power of sin in our lives, and one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin altogether. We long for that. And death itself will be defeated. The gospel then has great power, and our faith has real results. And if we believe in Jesus, we too have victory. The implications couldn't be any greater, both for our lives here and now and for our eternity to come. Now I want to just turn and focus on one more implication, and it's just simply this. We have to respond. We have to respond to the resurrection. Let's go back to Matthew 28. The women have come, the angels told them Jesus is risen, and this is their response. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. This is what we see in the women's response, fear. Fear realizing they were caught up in something supernatural, something bigger than themselves. Humility, great joy, They were seeking Jesus. Obedience to what he said. If we're going to sum it all up, this is what we see. Worshipful submission to their king. And if we could read all the gospel accounts this morning and put them all together, we'd see that as the women spread this news, and as Jesus continued to appear to the disciples over the course of 40 days, this is how, in general, the disciples responded. Worshipful submission to their king. But that's not the only response we see here if we keep reading. While the women were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Even though they saw the same thing, witnessed the same events, the guards and the religious leaders had a completely different response. Their response was also marked by fear, but it was a different kind of fear. It was the kind of fear that you have when you know you're in the wrong and you're resisting what is right and good. Their response was marked by bribery, lies, self-protection. If we're going to sum up that response, it was a willful rejection of a risen king. I don't know if you thought much about that, but this is the thing that stands out to me, maybe most about this story. Even though they knew the truth and they saw the empty tomb and they heard the angels speak, even still, they rejected Jesus as their king. Don't you tend to think that the big issue here with the resurrection is just, do we have the evidence? Can we believe it? Like if we just had enough evidence to prove once and for all, then obviously, of course, we'd all believe and worship Jesus. But this story shows us that that's not the case. Well, there is plenty of evidence to learn, plenty of evidence to dig into, to read about, to understand. Some of us don't need more evidence. In fact, what this story would suggest is that for some of us, no amount of evidence will do. We are not willing to submit and worship Jesus, even if we saw him killed with our own eyes and placed in a tomb and rise from the dead. Guys, it's great to investigate and inspect the resurrection, learn about the facts and the evidence. Some of us need to do that because we've never done that for ourselves. And if that's you, that's awesome. I encourage you to do that. But at some point, we need to know this. The resurrection also inspects us. It reveals what's going on in our heart. Are you willing to submit and worship Jesus if these things really are true? So what do we do with this morning? Well, I think that depends on where you're at. Nobody can really know where you're at except for you. But I just want to close with a few suggestions. Some of you are realizing you're not sure what you believe about the resurrection, or you know that and you're just beginning to learn about Jesus, or maybe you haven't heard that much about the resurrection. I grew up in church and heard about it, but I never looked into it for myself for years and years. If that's you, I just want to encourage you, inspect the resurrection. Launch your own investigation. Do what you can to learn about it. How do people understand what happened? What does the Bible say? Maybe you'll read the gospel accounts or 1 Corinthians 15 or ask somebody else for help. We would love to help you as you do a little investigation into what is true about these things. We can help point you to some other great resources. Sometimes I think we're sort of scared to see what happens if we're willing to do that. But let me just say, you don't need to be scared to do that. It will help solidify your convictions about Jesus. Now, I don't know if this is okay to do, but now I want to give for some of us the opposite advice. Some of you have been investigating and you've learned about the resurrection, but you're in the midst of that, you're sitting and you're waiting and you just want more. You're demanding kind of more information, more evidence about this. before you'll submit to Jesus and worship him. And I just want to respectfully ask you to consider if it's time to pause the investigation and let the resurrection inspect you this morning. Is it possible that you're responding the way the guards did or the religious leaders in willful rejection? If so, no amount of evidence is going to change your mind. Do you really need more evidence, or have you just already decided how you're going to respond anyway? I don't pretend to know that, okay? But especially after we read this passage and we see the response of the guards and the religious leaders, I think it's a fair question to ask, something good for us to ask. If you realize that you're in that place, I just want to tell you it's not too late to begin again. It's not too late to begin a new investigation, this time in your heart, ready to respond wherever your search might lead. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to all of the guards, and it doesn't tell us what happened to all of the religious leaders. I have to think some of them at some point said, wait a minute, what am I doing? I believe these things are true. Why would I not be ready to respond to him as my risen king? Well, then I'm sure there's a lot of us, maybe most of us here this morning, who believe that the resurrection is real. And if that's you, that's great. But what is that to you? Is it theological information? Is it a belief to ascribe to, something you learned as a kid growing up? Or is it an experience that has changed you forever? If we keep reading in Matthew, we're going to get to a really familiar passage we've been reading for the last 6 weeks. Starting at verse 16, it says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is where the angels told them to go, and where the angels told the women to tell them to go, and where Jesus himself told them to go. Go to Galilee, you're going to see me there, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Guys, the Great Commission flows right out of the resurrection. This wasn't neat Bible trivia for the disciples. They had encountered the risen king, and that was an experience that changed them forever. There was no going back. No one had to poke and prod these men to believe in Jesus and learn from Jesus and live like Jesus or go make disciples of all nations. In fact, it was quite the opposite. No one could stop them from doing it, even when it meant their own death. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, they filled the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And look around. We're here because they were changed by the resurrection. So if we believe in the resurrection this morning, let's let it change us. If we believe in the resurrection this morning, let's celebrate. This is Easter Sunday. That's what we do on Easter Sunday, is celebrate Jesus' resurrection. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Elsewhere it says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But the religious leaders, they knew about Jesus' death and resurrection, and they even knew they were real, but they still refused to worship Jesus. So what does it really mean then to believe in Jesus? Well, it does mean knowing that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose from the dead. It does involve believing that those things are real and true, but it also means entrusting yourself to your risen King. Believing in Jesus means turning away from your old life, turning away from anyone or anything else that would save you, that would lead you, even yourself, And instead, turning your life over to Jesus and trusting in him alone to save you and lead you based on the reality of his death and his resurrection. So what about you? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you entrusted yourself to your risen King? Guys, I may have been changed by the death of my childhood friend, by my marriage, by my health stuff that came up, by becoming a dad for the first time, and for sure, I've been changed by those things. Those were turning points in my life, but they pale in comparison to believing in Jesus. At some point, I encountered the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was convinced that his death and resurrection was real. I turned from my rebellion, my own sin, my willful sin against him, and I trusted in him to save me and lead me, and I will never be the same. And nothing in this world can change that. The resurrection is real. And so it's the most important, most impactful event in human history, and one way or another, it will change us forever. How have you responded to your risen King? It's quite a turn of events from Good Friday to Easter Sunday, right? Jesus, the ridiculed and mocked King, who looks so weak and vulnerable, to Jesus, the risen King. I just want to close by reading a passage we read on Friday night that sort of puts together these two realities of Jesus and what he was like and what he looked like. And I just want to read it to close. It says this in Philippians 2, verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray and then respond to the resurrection together. God, thank you for today and this chance we have to come together and look at the resurrection and be challenged by it. Thank you that you really came and died for our sins, and you really rose from the dead, proving that you are God in the flesh, and everything you said and promised was true, and you're the reigning, alive King. God, we know the implications of that could not be greater in our lives here and now, in our eternity, in the future. We thank you for that reality. We pray you'd help us to respond. We pray you'd give us faith to respond in a way that honors you as our King. This morning, we want to celebrate and remember you, celebrate your resurrection. Would you allow the resurrection to change us even more than it already has? We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, today we thought it would be appropriate to celebrate by taking communion and remembering Jesus. When we take communion, we remember Jesus' body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us in our place because of our own willful rejection of God. Maybe this morning, you know that you haven't entrusted Jesus with your life, or maybe you're not sure what you believe and you're here just learning. If that's the case, we're honored that you're here. We're excited that you're here. We don't want you to feel any pressure to come take communion with us. Instead, use this time to consider God's invitation to you. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God has offered each one of us grace and forgiveness and a restored relationship with him, a new life here and now, and a solid hope for the future if we would turn from ourselves and trust in Jesus. If you're here this morning, you have trusted in Jesus, And maybe you can use this time to just thank him, remember him, celebrate him. In just a second, I'm going to pray. The band's going to lead us in some songs. My encouragement to you is, let's celebrate together this morning. If you're looking for gluten-free stuff, it's up here on my left. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray and then celebrate our risen King together this morning. God, we thank you for a time to remember Jesus, remember his body and blood shed for us, so that we could be given new life. We pray that we would be men and women forever changed by this reality. We want to celebrate and worship you this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen.